Marriage Today presents The Will Choice by Jimmy Evans.
If you have your Bibles there, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let me continue. I have one more week now on this series called Bow Down. I hope you've been blessed by this series. And this is kind of a prophetic series. I'm saying it's, you know, I do other series of messages that are warmer and fuzzier, but this is to help us to live in a difficult world. We're living in an evil age. We really are. And I'm not saying assigning evil to a particular person, but I'm saying the devil's on a rampage. Did you notice? We're seeing a cultural demise that is growing more rapid as every day goes by. And I was born in 1953. I'm 55 years old. And the world that I grew up in, some of us are of that age or maybe not quite that old, but the world that I grew up in is a completely different world. Young people today can't even comprehend the world that we grew up in. But we're living in this world, and we have to live for God in this world according to the Bible and what it says. And I've been talking about choices. When Christ and culture collide, we have to make choices, very difficult choices of who we're going to be loyal to. Are we going to go with the crowd? Or are we going to stand for God's principles? Are we going to have an effect on other people for good? Or are they going to have an effect on us? We just can't be neutral. We can't sit on the fence. We have to make choices. And this message today is called the will choice. Deciding certain things with our will that are critical for us to be able to succeed, especially in the world that we're living in. This is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Now, this is God first person, and he has brought the children of Israel into the promised land here in the book of Deuteronomy. And when he brings them in to the promised land, he says to them, I call heaven and earth today as witnesses against you, that I have set before you opportunity, life, or death, blessing or cursing. And I'm commanding you to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The greatest gift that God has ever given to us is the gift of a free will. We are free moral agents, and we are different from animals in that regard. Animals can only act according to their DNA. They're on a genetic program, and they cannot act outside of it. Squirrels don't act like lions, they act like squirrels. Birds don't act like whales, they act like birds. Every animal has a program, and they have to stay in that program except for human beings. Within the human species, there is an enormous variance of how people live their lives, of the values that they adopt and the choices that they make. This is what sets us apart from all the other animals on the earth and literally makes us like God. That we are free moral agents, but we have to understand with free will comes consequences. And God said to the children of Israel, I've given you this promised land. I've given you these opportunities, but I'm telling you today, you will be held accountable for the consequences of your choices. If you choose life and if you choose blessing, and it's your choice, you and your descendants are going to live in the blessing of those choices. However, if you choose poorly and if you rebel against me, you're going to be choosing death and cursing, and you and your children are going to be affected by those decisions. So today, even as believers, if we're on our way to heaven, we still have a free will. We have choices. Do you also agree with me that there are consequences to our choices? Absolutely. Today in our lives, we have a free will, and God has given us the ability to succeed. And this is the good news. We're never in our lives at a place where we cannot choose. We can always choose. We can always get out of the wake of bad decisions. We can always succeed and break out of the pack if they're going the wrong direction. But we have to use our choice of free will. And what God says is these consequences are not just here, but they're eternal. The good news is we can always make the right choices. I'll tell you more good news. God forgives us of wrong choices. Did you know that? And if we, all of us have made bad choices, Psalm 103 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us, to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Fear of the Lord means that we recognize that we're choosing wrong and that our choices are landing us in a wrong place. Here's what the fear of the Lord means. The fear of the Lord means that we understand he knows everything and he's everywhere and you're not going to get away with anything. Let me say this. If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to figure that one out. You never keep a secret from God. He's in every place, watching everything, and he's a God of justice, and that means it always works out to where we get what we deserve. And the only way we don't get what we deserve is if we repent. And when we come to God and we say, God, we've made wrong choices, in every case where we repent, he forgives us. And you know what that means? That means never in eternity will we ever be reminded of that sin again. There's a North Pole and a South Pole. And if this said, as far as the North is from the South, God has removed our sins, that means that we could find them. You could measure it. This says, as far as the East is from the West, there's no East Pole and South Pole. And what it means is, when God removes a sin, it's removed for all of eternity. And that's very, very good news. Because we make big mistakes, but we also make daily mistakes. And every day, God will forgive us. If our choices have been poor, God will forgive us. But here's the not so good news. And that is, even though God forgives us, sometimes there are lasting consequences. Debt. You know, if we rack up a lot of bills and get ourselves in debt, we can repent of that, but there's still debt to be paid off. And God will bless us if we submit our finances to him, but there's still debt to be paid off. If we've committed a crime, the man on the cross next to Jesus, Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But the Romans didn't forgive him. The government doesn't necessarily forgive us, and other people don't necessarily forgive us. If we've committed a crime or done something wrong, there can be lasting damages to our health, in relationships, and so on and so forth. Another serious thing that we need to consider is the choices that we make don't just affect us. They affect a lot of other people, and some for generations. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. When you make choices, it doesn't just affect you. It affects your children and grandchildren for generations. Deuteronomy 5:9, God says he visits the iniquity of the parents to the children, to the third and fourth generation. I want to say this to every parent in here now. Your behavior is affecting your great-grandchildren. It's not just you. It's not just your children. It's your great-grandchildren. In fact, if you're righteous in your behavior, the Bible says it affects 1,000 generations. But if our behavior is sinful and we don't take responsibility for it, it has a tremendous effect on generations. There is this, you know, there is this advertisement for Las Vegas, and it's a phenomenal advertisement, I've just got to admit. And it says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Have you ever seen that advertisement? See, that's what they want you to believe. They want you to believe that you can go to Las Vegas and do a lot of really, you know, bad stuff, and that when you fly out of Las Vegas, you left it all there. Can I tell you, it doesn't stay in Las Vegas? Can I tell you that it... whatever we do, wherever we do it, it not just affects us, it affects a lot of people around us, and we need to take responsibility for that behavior. Let me give you some examples of this. There's no such thing as private behavior, none. I'll give you some examples. Sexually transmitted diseases. In the year 1970, there were two major sexually transmitted diseases in America. Today, there are over 20, including AIDS. And if you are not an immoral person, understand you're paying a lot of your tax money to try to solve this problem, because the government is spending hundreds of billions of dollars every year to try to solve the problem of sexually transmitted diseases. 20% of all sexually active singles today have a sexually transmitted disease. And about 15 years ago, after a service, I prayed with a family that her father, this a member of Trinity, her father was dying of AIDS, but he was a very moral, godly man. He caught it from a blood transfusion. He simply happened to be in the hospital. What people do in private affects all of us. There's simply no such thing as a life that we can live that doesn't have an effect on other people. And we need to understand our behavior doesn't just affect us. We're responsible not only for what we've done, but for the people that it hurts. And when we repent to God, we're not just repenting of what we've done, we're repenting of the consequences that it has on other people. Another example of this is pornography, mostly viewed in private. It's having a devastating effect. We help marriages, and I can tell you that thousands and thousands of marriages right now are breaking up because of pornography. What people are viewing behind closed doors by themselves, it is destroying marriage. It's objectifying women. It is deceiving men and women, and it is destroying our culture, but it's viewed behind closed doors. Let me give you an example. On NBC, there's been a program. I don't know if this program is still on, but it was called To Catch a Predator. And this NBC host, Chris Hansen, joined together with local law enforcement, and they went into communities all over America, and they set up sting operations of these adults that were preying on young people, preying on children, underage minors. And in every community that they went in and they set up these sting operations, it was shocking. If you've ever seen that program, it was shocking to see not just the number of men, but men of high degree in the society, very influential men in society, coming to homes knowing that they were coming there to engage in illicit sexual behavior with minors. And here's what Chris Hansen said. He said, "We can set this operation up in any community in America and get the same results, because this is a problem in every community in America." I want to stop. I want to say something for just a minute. Okay. When I grew up, we played outside every day. And we had a free range of about 3 blocks around our house. And our parents sent us outside, and they never even thought about someone abducting us from the street, or us being kidnapped or abused somehow. They never even thought. We were free back then. We could go to the park. We never thought those thoughts. You never, ever, ever, ever heard about family members killing each other. You never heard about it. It was unheard of. If it ever happened, it would have been a scandal. We lived in a free world back then because there were morals back then. And you didn't have this flood of filth in our society. And people say, well, we have the right of free speech and we're doing it behind closed doors. And yes, our children are being abducted out of our front yards and out of our houses because of what people are doing behind closed doors. And I'm telling you that there are consequences to our behavior, even if it's behavior that we feel like is in private. Whatever we do and whatever effect that has, if a man is praying behind closed doors, or if a man is looking at pornography behind closed doors, what that man comes out of that private environment with dramatically changes his life and the people around him. And we have to take responsibility for that. And to understand there are consequences for our behavior that dramatically affect the people around us and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And that's the reason we live a careful life. That's the reason that we live a life in obedience to God, because there are consequences. We are in America. We have been in a 40-year experiment in America, seeing how much we could rebel against God and get away with it. And we're now finding out what those results are. And that is a society in moral collapse and financial collapse. And I'm saying to you, God can rebuild America, but He will rebuild it from our hearts up. And it all begins by us taking responsibility and understanding I have a free will, but the choices I make, I'm responsible for. Let me talk about three choices of our wills, using our wills, three choices that lead to life and blessing. And you say, well, if I'm supposed to make right choices that God will bless, how do I do it? Well, let's talk about three choices this morning that are critical choices. Let me say, every choice that we're going to talk about is completely opposite of our culture. If you make these choices, you will be in the vast minority of what people are doing in the world today. Choice number one is the choice of humility. If we are going to take our free will and with that free will make choices that God will bless, the number one thing that we do is make the choice to be humble. James 4 says this, "He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Bible says that God resists the proud. And this is an interesting word, the word resist. It means to set yourself in battle formation against, to do battle against. It says that God resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. Let me say this another way. God is totally committed to the failure of pride, and he's totally committed to the success of humility. When we're walking in pride, let me say this about myself. There have been times in my life I thought the devil was resisting me, but it was God. I was blaming the devil and trying to fight the devil, but in truth, I was walking in pride in an area of my life, and God was resisting me. God resists the proud. He will not let us succeed when we're walking in pride, but when we're walking in humility, the Bible says that he'll give us all the grace we need. Grace means everything we need freely. He will freely give us every blessing that we need to succeed when we're walking in humility before him. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. God will exalt us when we do that. This is the account of the fall of Lucifer, the devil. We'll read a couple of texts here. This is Isaiah 14 talking about the original sin of the universe. This is before the Garden of Eden. As far as we know, this is the first being that ever rebelled against God. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of the God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer was created perfectly, but he had a free will. And he was the worship leader of heaven. And with his free will, one day he stood up in arrogance and he said, I will be like God. I will set my throne up beyond the throne of God. I will. He took his free will, rebelled against God, and God threw him down. God said, I will not let that kind of arrogance succeed. This is Ezekiel 28, 17. Same account of Lucifer. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Let me tell you what pride says. This is a very simple statement. All pride says this. I don't need God. I'm my own God. I don't need God in my life. And God says, if you think that you don't need me, I am committed to letting you understand that you need me. And when God comes and resists us, it's not a hateful thing. It's not something to destroy us. It's something to educate us. And what God is saying is, I will convince you that you need me in your life. When I was growing up, I was real ADD in school, and I wasn't a good student. And besides that, I was real arrogant. And I remember when I first remember, you know, the kind of my arrogance coming out in school, there were things I was good at in school. There were things I was not good at. I was not great in math. I was good, though, in English and spelling. And I never made less than 100 on a spelling test, except one time I couldn't spell gorilla. And I think I made, you know, less than 100. I made 100 on every spelling test because if I saw a word, I could spell it. And so one time I always had to sit by the teacher. I never figured that out. But I was sitting right next to the teacher. Remember those little thin spelling books that you had? And I was in the fifth grade, and I was sitting there, and everybody else was studying for a spelling test, and I was laying back in my chair kind of resting with my book on the desk there, and the teacher said, Jimmy, you need to study for this spelling test. And I looked around at my teacher, and I said to her, just like this, have I ever made less than 100? I got swats. She sent me to the principal's office. I got swats for saying that. And, you know, they disciplined attitudes back when I was a child. And so, but I was so arrogant about it. You know, have I ever made less than 100 on a test? You know, but let me say this. Then when I got in high school, I never took a book home, ever. And I was proud of that. It was an arrogance. And so I made A's, B's, and C's, occasional F. I don't know if I actually got out of high school because of academics. I think the faculty took a vote. Actually, is how I got out of high school. But anyway, I was just very arrogant. Then I went to college, and I went actually to Tech first. Then I came back and went to AC. But I was going to Amarillo College. I'd just gotten saved. Karen and I had just gotten married. I'd just gotten saved. And I took a year of geology. And I just couldn't stand my geology teacher because he was as arrogant as I was. And isn't that, don't you hate that when someone's as arrogant as you are? And so one day we had a geology lab and my friends said, "Evans, let's go play golf." "Well, let's skip lab and we'll go play. We can make the lab up. Let's go play golf." And I said, "I think I just heard the Lord." And so we went and played golf. So we weren't in lab and the teacher was, you know, calling off the roll. And he said, "Where's Evans and where's these other guys?" And one of our other friends in the lab said, "They went to play golf." And so the teacher said, "Well, they get a zero." And so the next time I came back to class, the teacher walked by my desk and informed me. He said, "I gave you a zero on that lab because you were out playing golf and you can't make it up." And I just thought, hey, you know, why did you believe my friend there? Why didn't you ask me if I was out playing golf? I'd have lied about it, but I'd have, you know, and I would have probably, but he gave me a zero. And I walked by his desk on the way out of class that day and we had some choice words. And I can't remember what I said, but I gave him a piece of my mind for giving me a zero, you know, from what my friend had said. And I got home, and it was one of the first times I ever remember coming under conviction. See, before I got saved, I had no conscience. You know, it was great. I never felt bad about anything. You know, I'd have done that and gone home. I called them all my friends and told them about it. But I got saved, and I went home, and the Lord said to me, "You go back and tell him that you're sorry because you disrespected him. And he's your authority." And I just thought, well, Lord, maybe there are some people I can do that to, but not him. You know, let me find somebody more humble to repent to. The Lord said, "You go back and say you're sorry." It took me a couple of days. And after a couple of days, I went and made an appointment with him. And I said, I sat in front of him. And I just couldn't stand the guy. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry what I said to you the other day. I was playing golf. And, you know, you were right to give me a zero. And what I said to you was wrong and this and this and this." Well, rather than being gracious about it, he gave me a big lecture and said, "Well, you're an arrogant young man. And I can just tell you right now that if you're going to succeed in life, you need to understand that you need people like me teaching you, and you need to have a different attitude." Let me say this. As much as I didn't like him, he was the voice of God. Because I grew up with an arrogant attitude that said, I don't need people teaching me. I know everything. And it cost me a lot. It cost me my childhood, basically. And when I look back on it, I thank God for teachers. I thank God for professors. I thank God for people who've given their lives to educate children. They're a wonderful group of people. But I was arrogant. Having pride in life is having that attitude about God. I can do it without you. I heard someone say one time, a day without prayer is a boast against God. You can always tell your level of humility by your level of prayer. When you don't pray, you're walking in pride. When you pray, you're walking in humility. Because prayer is simply acknowledging, I need God. The second choice that we have to make in life for God to bless us and to give us the life we want is the choice of true submission to God. And I want to say to all of us as Americans, we have no rights in the kingdom of God. We are servants under a master, and thankfully, he's a great master. We don't have a vote. We don't have rights. We need to get, that's wonderful as Americans, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And we are responsible to obey God in all ways in our lives. This is Jesus Christ, John 5:19. This is Jesus. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father." Luke 22, this is the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is preparing to die. "He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Here's an interesting thing to me. The original sin of the universe, when the universe became corrupted and Lucifer fell along with a third of the angels of heaven, the corruption of the universe began with these words, I will. The redemption of the universe began with these words, not my will. Every good thing in your life will begin with these words, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Every bad thing that happens in your life and my life will begin with an attitude or words that say, I can do it without you. I will do this. I won't do this. I'm setting my will in this direction. I haven't prayed about it, but I'm going to do it anyway. The will that's lifted up against the will of God is on a destruction path, and God will never bless it. But the will that is surrendered, Satan was cast to the ground. Jesus was exalted to heaven. It's the pattern of every person who walks in pride or who walks in submission to God. By the way, Jesus taught us to pray this way, Matthew 6. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every day, this is our prayer. And the next line says, give us this day our daily bread. Can I say this? God will meet all of your needs if you're submitted. When you pray and you say, God, not my will, but your will be done, everything in your life that you're wanting to see happen, God will make happen when you're submitted. But when we begin our day and we don't surrender our will to God, you know, God loves us and we may be on our way to heaven, but he's not assisting us. He may be resisting us because we're walking in arrogance and we're walking in pride. I'm going to say this because I've got about 3 minutes left in this message. I want you to listen to me. I've said this before. I wish there was a time machine that I could send me back to me when I was a young, arrogant man. You wish that? Don't you wish you could send you back to you at the right moment to slap yourself? I just wish I could. I'd give anything for that machine. I wish I could send me back to me in the fifth grade and slap myself and say, open that spelling book and get your attitude right, young man. And I would say, who are you? And I would say, the old you. And I would start screaming, probably have mental problems, and I'd be back here. So, I mean, it would. But I'm saying, as the older me, I'm saying to you, let him have his way. It's the best for you. God will bless you more. I make you a promise. I promise before God, God will bless you more than you'll ever bless yourself if you'll let him. He's a good father, and all he wants for you is good. Submit, and his will lead you into the paradise that you seek. There's one more decision, and it's the choice of thankfulness. This is a huge one. Thankfulness. The devil was perfect. Did you know that the rebellion of the universe began all with perfect people? Lucifer was perfect. Lived in a perfect environment. God created him perfect. That's what the Bible says. Adam and Eve were perfect, lived in a perfect environment. The rebellion of the universe did not begin by people who had been mistreated or somehow put down. It all happened with perfect beings, but they were unthankful. Unthankfulness is the headwaters of all rebellion. Those who crucified Jesus had God among them, but they crucified him. A remarkable scripture in Revelation 20 says that after Jesus has ruled the world physically for 1,000 years, the world will rebel against him and try to kill him. That's an amazing scripture. Not us, not the church, but the people who are still alive on the earth when Christ returns, that he rules over for 1,000 years. Rather than being grateful that they have the perfect king ruling over them, they'll rebel and try to kill him. It's an amazing thing. Jesus one day healed 10 lepers. 10 men who were lepers. Leprosy was an awful, awful disease. You were an outcast. You couldn't earn money. You were just, it was the worst way to live your life. And Jesus miraculously healed 10 lepers. And only one leper turned around and said, thank you. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were half-breed Jews. And the Jews hated him. And this Samaritan man came and fell down at Jesus' feet and said, thank you so much, and worshiped him. And here's what Jesus said. I thought I healed 10. Where are the other 9? See, let me say this. God has healed me of spiritual leprosy, and I want to be a leper that says thank you and not a leper that walks away thankless. We've all been healed. We've all been touched. 2 Timothy 3, talking about the end times. Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Ungratefulness is a sign of the end times. It is a spirit of people in the end times. And what I'm saying to us this morning is we live in an infected generation. Let me say this. We can catch what they have, or we can give them what we have. But you can only fight a spirit with the opposite spirit. You can only fight hate with love. You can only fight evil with good. And if we're walking around in our lives and we're trying not to catch what the world has, and we're wanting them to give what God has, we have got to walk in humility and obedience and thankfulness. And that is the spirit that God blesses, and that is the spirit that transmits Jesus to other people around us. And I'm saying to you, God wants to bless you, and He set before you life and blessing. And you have the power. If every day of your life has been bad until this day, you have the power to walk out of this building right now and live a good life from now on. And no one can keep you from it. You've got the power of a free will.
This concludes session 4. Please continue with The Watch Choice, the next teaching in this series.